Hey, let's gather on in and pull up a chair here. I'm going to have a fireside chat with two of my favorite guys in the whole world, Ralph and Lou Sotera. I don't know if you've ever heard much or read much about the Canadian Revival, but it was a very significant move of God that was absolutely incredible. Now, I've met people who were touched and saved, but mainly touched by God under the ministry of these two guys. And I always want to tell you, they're the real deal. They had the atmosphere of heaven around them. So we're privileged to have them here. So we're just going to cut them loose and let them tell the revival story. So you guys just go ahead and start any way you want to talk.
Quite an introduction. Well, what a joy to be here. And to tell the revival story, about 3 or 4 hours. Are you folks ready? But Harold isn't. He said 45 minutes. So we'll see what we can do. We decided to use some notes because of that 45-minute limit to get it all in. But we just thank the Lord for the privilege to have been there in Saskatoon to see what God was going to do. Now, in the midst of it, to be ministers in Canada, by the way, I hope you've read the papers that have been passed out, the notes that we gave you. Oh, sorry, I got to be an Italian. We talk with our hands. Read those notes, because that gives you a little how we feel about the revival in our place and so forth in it. But I would suggest that going into Canada, we thank the Lord personally that God gave us favor with the Canadian people. Now, that's not often in relation to American evangelists going up to Canada, but God gave us favor, and nothing we did, that's God's sovereignty. That God gave us, God wanted to use us in that situation. But Harold Vaughan, I don't know how he got into Canada. How did you make it?
You guys.
Yes, see, there you go. He came under our umbrella, I see. But otherwise, they wouldn't have accepted him, right? Not really. Wonderful. And our dear friends down here, so many friends that have been such a blessing. But in the midst of it, last night, in this meeting, you heard Dr. Gibbs speak, and I'm sure you saw what he was talking about. What was the theme of Dr. Gibbs last night?
Prayer.
Do you folks have short-term memory? What? Pray, 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 constantly, right? And then this fellow got up and preached, and what did he say? He was jumping all over this platform, and he came over there looking right at us over there, and he said, "What's happened to the prayer meeting in the church? Pray, pray." Preachers, what happened to the prayer meeting?
And Lou, you know, it was interesting last night. I was sitting over there, and he was pointing at me almost all night.
Yeah, well,
while he was preaching.
He knows which people need it, right?
Amen. Okay.
Amen. But you heard, we hear a lot of definitions about prayer. I want to give you a new one. I don't know how you like it. I like this. I had the privilege of preaching down in Dallas at Dr. Schofield's church down there to a bunch of pastors at one of their conferences, and they wanted me to speak on the revival, and the theme of my message was, revival is when hidden springs spring forth. When hidden springs spring forth. And I want to say, I think that's the definition of prayer. Mm-hmm. When hidden springs spring forth. And I want to ask Ralph to give a few illustrations. We could talk so much about each of these illustrations, but just lay them out in our ministry of when hidden springs sprang forth.
Okay,
in
so,
prayer.
So there's a older couple in Vernon, British Columbia. Lou and I had a 1 week of evangelistic meetings in the church. And God laid a burden on this elderly couple's heart to pray for us. For what? That God would change our ministry from an evangelistic ministry to a ministry of revival to the inner life of the church.
Where did you hear that they were praying like that?
4 years they prayed for us day by day for that. Well, how did we hear about it? Well, when this all happened, we had a revival roundup in the Regina, Saskatchewan, and a number of people, about 700 people, came from a few of the provinces. And here's this older couple coming from over the mountains, the Rockies. The Canadian Rockies. In the middle of the winter, February. Way up in years. And Lou got excited to see them. And he said, nice to see you, Mr. and Mrs. Follis. Isn't this interesting to see what's happening here? And she came to the platform. And Lou said, isn't it interesting? She didn't even sound interested.
We were having a little conversation right at the pulpit.
And he, for an Italian, he was trying to get her excited. And she wouldn't get excited about it. And she said, this is nothing. And he looks at her.
We had 700 people there. And she said, this is nothing.
Hold your microphone close to you.
Yeah, this is nothing.
Okay. So, but he could sense from what she was saying that she was saying more than that, that there's something else. And then he looked at her and she said, this is only...
Only, that's more progress. We're getting some substance into now. Substance, right?
Hold your microphone on your mouth.
Yeah, all right.
Okay. This is only... And what is this? This is only...
God answering prayer.
That's all.
That's all. And now I said, what's that? What do you mean by that?
And then she told the story of how God laid a burden on her heart to pray for two little twins. That God would change
the little one. He's the little one, yes.
Okay. Now the little one will speak. There were two groups of Gideons in South India, and they were praying for revival.
That's when the lady told us the story. We've heard 4 years every day praying that God would change our ministry. So this is nothing. This is only God answering prayer.
I just said that.
Yes. But it's, okay. They need the second blessing, so I gave it to them.
Okay. Okay, so... As a result, we found out that there was one couple, two fellas in South India, the Gideons, and Bernard Palmer. Some of you remember that name. You fed your children on the Danny Orless series books for boys and girls. Well, Bernard Palmer was the author. He was in Saskatchewan when this happened. Now he's in South India to the Gideons, and he's telling them what he saw in Canada. And two of these Gideon brothers come up to him and said, please, tell us, where did you say that happened? Where did you say that happened? Now, wait a minute. This is 1 year after it happened. And he said, Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. And they said, oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And he said, what? Because God laid a city on our hearts to pray for revival. And it was Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. And here it was 1 year later, and they hadn't even heard what happened. That God used their prayers. Answers, hidden springs, springing forth.
Yeah.
And then there was an evangelist who was on a plane one day, and he was on with a missionary. He said, missionary, can you please tell me at least one answer to prayer that you can remember? And he said, yes, I can. He said, you know, I began to pray that God would send a revival to Canada. And he said, and all at once, I heard that there were two little twins up there. And a revival broke out in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. Hidden springs springing forth. And then, of course, Cliff Dietrich, the pastor.
Yeah, but how long did he pray for that?
He prayed for several years.
Didn't know it.
Didn't know exactly what was going to happen. And then Cliff Dietrich, the pastor in British Columbia, for one solid year. Now, nobody knew this in the congregation. God laid him aside. Every night, he said, I never slept through a whole night without God waking me up to pray for revival for British Columbia, for our city, for the country. And so we get to the meetings. He said, fellas, don't ask me any questions. Talk to my associates. My part in this is to pray. He would sit on the platform every night, very somber, head down, and he was praying. 10 days into the crusade, when God began to really work in people's lives, he came to the platform that one night as if a bird let out of the cage. And he told the congregation, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. He said, last night, it was the first night that God allowed me to sleep. And he told the congregation that God said, all right, my child, I've answered your prayer. Now sleep. And he told the congregation that for one solid year, he had not slept a night through with a burden for prayer for revival. Lou Saskatoon, what about Bill McLeod?
We talk about Bill McLeod. I've talked to some fellows here who know Bill McLeod. And there was an article in one of the Christian periodicals about Bill McLeod and the revival. And I'm going to just read some excerpts because we couldn't say it better of what happened than coming from the lips of this man and others about it. And here's what it says. Pastor Bill McLeod, the pastor where the revival started, Pastor Bill McLeod became deeply burdened in prayer. It was a major portion of his, he spent a major portion of his time in prayer. He would move down the aisles and the empty church and pray for the people who would usually sit in each pew, Sunday after, week after week. He persuaded his church to clear the calendar of all activities on Wednesday night. On Sunday, he said to his people, if you have to miss a service, miss Sunday morning, miss Sunday evening, but don't miss Wednesday night prayer meeting.
Amen.
He stressed this until he saw the adult prayer meeting attendance rise from 40 to 120. That's a good number, huh? 120. And then it says, there was also two children's prayer meetings with a total of 40 in attendance. Total of 160 out of 300 members were coming to midweek prayer meeting. Then he invited his people to stay after church on Sunday evening for a half hour of prayer. He started cottage prayer meetings around the city. Attendance was not large, but momentum of prayer was growing. This is in Saskatoon where the revival took place. I'm giving you what they said. Pray, pray. And what about prayer meeting? You're hearing it. A moment with the prayer meeting movement was growing. He set up a prayer wheel and asked people to sign up for 15 minutes. Around the clock, at least one person was actually praying for revival. The deacons met on Saturday night for an open-ended prayer meeting that began at 9 o'clock and lasted until they felt they had finished. Not the way to end a prayer meeting. Till they're finished. On the second day, when we finally got there, on the second night of the revival, God began to work in Irma Dirksen, one of the leading ladies of the church, on that night. And she was praying, a pillar of the church, she was praying that God would send a revival to Canada. Oh, God, send a revival to Canada. And the Holy Spirit said to her, Irma, you're praying God send a revival to Canada, and there are some people in your church you can't even talk to. Why? You can't even talk to the pastor's wife. You get right with there. And God broke her heart in a tremendous way. She had such a critical spirit. There were people that she didn't want to do. And Sam, her husband, he could hardly believe it, but he said, oh, God, I'm glad you touched my wife like that. But Sam then, her husband, hadn't talked to his brother for 2 years. They were at odds for 16 years.
15 years.
Sorry about that, yeah. That's why the Lord gives you a twin brother. Amen.
Amen.
15 years at odds with his brother, and for the last two couldn't even talk. They used to sing together, beautiful duets, and all over the city of Saskatoon, people knew them and sing in church after church. So they couldn't talk. And God dealt with him and broke his heart, and he called his brother to come to the meetings. And one night at 4 o'clock in the morning, Bill McLeod and some of the brothers and Ralph and I, we were there to see God break through and set those men free. And they came the next night and sang a duet. And people all over the city heard about these brothers singing. And the revival was on, folks, because that word got out. The Dirksen brothers are singing together. Okay. But this is all about the praying situation, Harold. And I'm telling you, you're right on. I couldn't believe that God relates such a burden.
Get on with the story. Let's
Amen.
Get on with it.
All right.
Come on.
There we go.
That's enough. Let me take it from there. The brothers
hugged themselves and wept, and God broke
through. Listen, before you take it, Pastor McLeod, he saw the inner life of his church totally transformed. Officers and teachers of his church came forward and got right with God. The man-made structure of the church crumbled before his eyes. Then I saw God take that crumbled structure and build a real church, his church. It's beautiful to behold, he said. Love was knee-deep in the congregation. What a tremendous thing. People who previously could not stand one another had embraced each other and asked forgiveness. Ministers have been reconciled with their co-workers and all kinds of human relationships. The sand has been removed from the works. Love has become the basis upon which all questions are settled. Conviction of sin, determination to make restitution for past anger, bitterness, strife, dishonesty, crime was demonstrated by many whose hearts were touched. People returned to restaurants and hotels to pay bills they confessed that they had not paid. One man drove 60 miles to confess his sin and pay his debt to an insurance company which he had defrauded. Young people confessed that they had been doing drugs, but with God's help, they kicked the habit. Their parents repented of their bitter judgment attitudes toward them. The parents having judgment attitude toward the kids. One couple led an afterglow. We'd have afterglows after the meeting. That was the glow. And then we'd have what we call the afterglow. People want to stand and stay around and sit in circles and just talk what God was saying to them. And if anybody had a need or anybody heard their need represented in the victories represented, they would say, pray for me. We'd put a chair in the middle of the room and Christians gathered around and we'd see God set them free. And so one couple left the afterglow where people were praying those who desired help would be touched by God. They were going home with their marital problems still unsolved. Don't leave now, the leader told them. That must have been my brother. Said, don't leave now, or we'll pray that you have the worst night of your life. That surely was my brother. They left anyway, but prayer was answered, Harold, when they returned at 1 o'clock in the morning to surrender their lives and their marriage to God. What are you doing up at 1 o'clock in the morning still in
sometimes
the service?
Sometimes the afterglows would go till they were done. Sometimes 1 o'clock, sometimes 2 o'clock and three in the morning. You know, around the clock.
They say in revival, it's like heaven. There's no night there.
No night there. And that's what happened. The clock. You see, somebody said revivals, you know it's revival when the clock is crucified and comes off the wall. I'm sorry about
that. Come on, let's go.
A fugitive criminal gave himself up to the police and surprised the official asked, why are you giving yourself up?
Wait, did you get that? That's a criminal.
A criminal. Fugitive
criminal. Coming through town.
Yeah. Why are you giving yourself up? The criminal said, I found the Lord Jesus here in your town, and now I want to follow him. That's why I'm giving myself up. He went home, and he got his wife and his children and brought them back, and they got saved, and on they go in the ways of God. His unusual honesty led for his release from his charges. He and the wife and the whole family brought back to God.
Okay. So, aren't you glad that I can talk now?
Yeah.
And everybody said.
Hey, I want to say one thing.
Yes.
I know we're having a good time here, but the sober, serious atmosphere of the awful presence of God was the defining feature. Esther, a Ralph's wife, who was a prophetess, I mean, she was straightforward, man. She was great. She said to me one time, she said, Harold, sometimes the presence of God was so strong, nobody could even speak. And it was a sober, holy atmosphere. Go ahead and tell us some of these experiences.
Yes, amen. Okay, so Pastor Bolt had the largest evangelical church in the city. And so when he found out the meetings were going to be in the Baptist church, he wanted to do something to program his people so they would not come. Why? Because that was the very church that I found Esther. I met my wife in his church, and now he thought that all the people would start coming to this revival, and he would lose them to the Baptists.
That would be awful, wouldn't it? But so what happened was the revival started, 190 people. We stayed there for a few days. The place was filled. We had to move to a church that would seat 300 people. First night there, it was filled. People, young people sitting on the platform.
Well, that was 700 people. But the church we're in was 300.
That's right, 300. Thanks for correcting your younger brother.
Wasn't that a nice spirit in which he took that?
Yeah.
Okay. Improving.
So we went to a church with 700 people. First night it was filled. And we get a phone call from the largest evangelical church that would seat 1,100 people. And the pastor was forced to say they would dismiss their missionary convention, which was like a sacred cow, and let us come to their church. So the next night we go to their church, and it is filled with 1,100 people, just like that, night after night, like that, going on. Well, so this pastor said, he sat in the first row of the balcony. He said, I want to see what revived Baptists look like, because now that they've invaded his church.
He didn't need it because he had the money people. He could bring anybody in from all over North America. He didn't need the other pastors or anybody around. He could do what their church can do without all the other evangelical churches.
So he sat in the top of the front row of the balcony. When the invitation was given, he sat and watched people on their knees weeping before God. And he sat up there. And when the invitation was over, he came down from the balcony and came down and knelt. And the idea was, everybody will think I'm coming down to pray with somebody else. Instead, God was breaking his heart. About what? About his self-centeredness, about the fact of what I just said. He did not need the other pastors in the city. He had everything he needed in his church. He had it all put together. And God broke his heart about his lovelessness towards the local pastors of the city. And as a result of that, the next day or two, he called for all the pastors of the city to meet those who would come, to meet in a basement hall of a house of one of his people. For what reason? 9 o'clock in the morning, we started about 75 people. He asked them all for forgiveness for his self-centeredness and his lovelessness towards the other pastors in the body of Christ. And guess what happened? All at once, it exploded. One pastor after another started to ask for forgiveness of other pastors. And around the clock it went, almost around the clock. It was just enough time to get home for the evening service.
Yeah, 4 o'clock.
4 o'clock in the afternoon, we finally got finished that day. There was a couple there that were 3 years in the ministry from British Columbia. She was used to the mountains and the ocean. And they were so discouraged. Now in Saskatchewan, cold Saskatchewan, in a little apartment to live in, and there she was so tired of the ministry. 3 years, she said, I read a book, How to Be a Pastor's Wife and Love It. She said, I could write a book, How to Be a Pastor's Wife and Hate It. And that day they were ready to get out of the ministry, and God broke their hearts, and we all gathered around in that room, in that big room, and prayed for them, and God restored them back into the ministry. Well, guess what happened? The next night, some of those pastors got up and gave their testimonies.
It was that very night.
That very night.
Yes.
Okay? So he was one night ahead of me. Okay? So that very night, he got up and shared their testimony to the whole congregation. And guess what that did? It caused all the lay people of the congregations to begin to say, if the pastors need revival, how much more do we need it? God started at the top. And the top, men, leaders, leading the way,
being willing to be transparently honest before God and before their congregations.
Ralph, what you're missing in that preceded that even, the first week of the revival, the first week we had a pastor's conference there with the whole province of Saskatchewan. They brought the pastors in. They do it once a year. And they scheduled it right when the crusade was scheduled at the same time. And then when that Irma Dirksen and that Sam Dirksen, that first story I told you, these pastors saw that. And God started to deal with them in that conference. And God in his sovereignty brought them there. And they saw this going on. And as a result, the next Sunday, they went back to their churches. And what happened in their churches? They gave their own testimony of how God broke their hearts. And they asked their congregations for forgiveness. And then revivals were breaking out in the little churches as a result of that taking place. And what was happening now, people start driving in because of what they saw God doing, what they heard what God was doing, what happened in their church, what they heard from their pastors, and from all over the province of Saskatchewan, people were driving some as much as 150 miles one way to come to meetings night after night because they wouldn't miss what God was doing in the area.
Lou, I skipped it purposely to save time, but you took the time anyhow.
Aren't you glad I did?
Amen. He said amen.
Okay. But we got to the place that we would say to people, if your testimony is more than 24 hours old, it's too old. There were so many people that had to share what it was that God was doing. And so I said to Pastor Bolt, this pastor, I said, how about the newspaper? Don't you think the newspaper ought to be saying something about all this? Ah, this newspaper won't do anything for us around here. Well, let's just go. So I went with the pastor. I said, can we meet the editor? Okay. I said, you know, something is happening in the city, and we feel it's worthy of your knowing. Oh, he said, you're a little bit too late. Why? He said, look here. And he said, I've already written an article, and it's going to be on the front page of the newspaper. And he showed it to us. And the title was, Morality in the Wake of a Revival. Front page of the Saskatoon Phoenix paper.
By the newspaper editor.
Why? Because he was getting so many phone calls from people wanting to make things right. People want to pay up their bills, even to the newspaper, 20 years that they hadn't paid.
And the business community were telling the newspaper about people coming to them to be restored in reconciliation.
Well, Lou, I could say a lot more, but what about the just that you already said about the afterglows?
Well, those afterglows were an experience, to say the least. To see God's people ministering to needs, they would be in a circle like that, and we would be leading it, but we didn't have the answers for the people. We didn't. They've heard sermons and preachers, but we turned to the people, God's people who are meeting God. What would you say to this person who now is crying out? And they would deal. One night we had a lady come. She said, after she heard what God was doing, can anybody pray for me? Why? Because my husband and I, we took in a lady whose husband ran off on her, and she had a child, and we took her in and graciously brought her in the home, and one thing happened. She started an affair with my husband, and that carried on to where they ran off to Edmonton, Alberta, 400 miles away. And the broken-hearted woman, the bitter woman, the woman who has to visit the psychologist and psychiatrist and so forth, all kind of pills to keep alive. And I said to the people, anybody, what would you say to this woman in this afterglow? And looked around, what would you say? Here's a teenager say, can I say something? A teenager. Say, what would you say? He said, I'd like to tell this woman I was raised in a home just like you're describing. And I want to tell you how it affected me as a teenage in that home, teenager. He said, you know what? My mother taught me how to hate people. And you know what happened to me? I turned my hatred onto my mother for teaching me how to hate people.
And that's all that woman needed to hear. On her knees she went, and God set her free from the bitterness. Her name, the lady's name was Alice, and you know we have Alice in Wonderland. In that home it was Alice in Blunderland, but God set that woman free. That situation never changed, but we had that woman come to our meetings for 20 years to give a testimony, and God used that testimony, that woman. The situation never changed, but lives were revolutionized because of that woman's freedom.
Okay, and some of those afterglows were such that the taxi cab drivers in the city were quite surprised. When a taxi cab driver gets a call at midnight, "Would you please take me to church?" And the taxi cab driver was so excited, when he got to the church and he saw all the cars around, he got so excited he forgot where the curb was, and he almost hit the front door of the church. He ran the cab almost into the front door of the church. So excited. That's what happened. People, and this one couple that we talked about, the first couple that met the Lord, they thought after a certain number of weeks they would stay home. They were so tired and exhausted. They said, "We'll stay home tonight and get rest and get caught up to ourselves." Guess what? They couldn't sleep. So they got up at 10 o'clock and came and joined the afterglow meeting.
They were afraid they were missing something.
Well, in the midst of it, many reporters, Christian periodicals, were carrying the stories of what was going on. And just one, a Mennonite Brethren editor, wrote a whole article about what was going on. And it was nice article, but there was something written in the article that was intriguing to me. Lou hadn't read it yet. They gave it to me to read, and here's what it said, a portion said. The music...
I should never have read it.
The music was below par. Well, there was. We had Dr. Virgil Brock, the songwriter who wrote Beyond the Sunset. He was over 90 years of age. He had a natural vibrato in his voice. You're never sure which note he was on when he would sing his songs. And then here he was singing his songs that he'd written. He'd wrote many songs. Well, anyhow, so they were right. The music was below par. And he would lead the singing, this older man.
We won't tell you why he joined our team. We'll leave that for another day.
Okay, but think about it. 25% of the crowds that went from 300 to 700 to 1,100, and then later we had to move to a church to 1,100 night after night before ending in the large auditorium with 4,000 people, two services on Grey Cup Sunday, which is like Super Bowl Sunday here, in the middle of a big snowstorm, nothing would keep people home. That's when God is at work. In a very powerful way. But here's what the article said. The music was below par. Okay. Then it said, the preaching was below par. See? And guess what? My brother was doing most
See
of
what
that
I mean?
Preaching. And it was below par. Listen to this. In both content and delivery.
So, Harold, what's left?
So what's left?
I don't know. The accordion.
But that was not the end of the sentence. Yeah. Here's what it said. But one could not escape the fact that God was at work among his people.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Do you know what that is? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that God uses the weak vessels and the nothings to bring to naught the wisdom of the world. Amen. Do you know what? That's what gave my brother a chance. And that's what gives his brother a chance. And guess what? That's what gives everyone in this building
that's right.
a chance.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
And you know why God does that? Because he says why. Keep on reading down. So that no flesh should glory in his presence. So that when it's all done, God gets the glory. Wow. Okay, so now, I was just going through some of my files to bring...
Aren't you get off this subject?
To bring some items for Harold to help his ministry.
What? How did I... When you told me that story.
Oh, that's right.
When I told Lou this, I thought I'd have fun with him on that.
Yeah.
I'll never forget the sight.
Have fun with that?
When I told him what I just read, I'll never forget. His eyes as big as marbles and a big grin on his face and a big, praise the Lord, it's about time something happens that nobody can get credit for it but God.
Yeah, yeah. Here.
But, so in my files coming here, I just found this.
Yeah, before you...
Here is a write-up of a man I do not know. His name is here. He wrote it to the Canadian Revival Fellowship. Listen to this. The Sotera twins are probably some of the worst preachers I have ever heard. Can you imagine that?
Must have been my brother.
Their sermons don't seem to be documented with scripture, and they are too long. Yes, Lou?
Too long.
They are too long and seem to lack inspiration. Can you imagine that? Lack inspiration. Whew. But, what these two men have...
I just heard this yesterday for the first time, this letter.
But what these two men have is something a lot of Christians lack. Patience. What do you mean? They make their feeble efforts to preach and then wait expectantly for God. And when he shows up, they know how to back off and allow him to work. They completely get out of the way and let God work, and he does. I have yet to see these men quench the Spirit of God. Miracles happen not because of them, but in spite of them. And they have the wisdom to get out of the way and give credit to God when he works his work. The Holy Ghost doesn't come down on a congregation, but on individuals in the congregation. Conviction comes not to the church, but to the individuals in the church. The most spiritual people in the church meet God first. Then he moves throughout the church. God doesn't seem to get the people right, but the people seem to get themselves right with God. All the games people play come to a screeching halt as the scorekeeper speaks to their hearts. Revival seems to have taken on a new meaning. It is not the salvation of the lost, but the reaffirmation of the faith of Christians. Families come back to the bedrock love that the faith was founded on. The Spirit seems to move first through the admission of sin, second through the confession of sin, and third through the forgiveness of sin. Revival comes not as an emotional thing, but as a God-felt experience. Amen?
Amen.
That's what it's all about.
Amen.
When God works like that.
I'm glad to see young people that have attended this session here. And you say, how does a revival like this affect the young people? Well, we were getting phone calls from all across North America when this was taking place. The word was getting out, and so we were getting phone calls. And what was the first thing they were, pastors from all over North America, asking us in the phone calls? Is this a youth revival that's going on? That's the question. Somehow we have an idea when we hear a revival, it must be a youth revival. And we say, no, there's been no gap between the young and old. They've all gotten together on the bridge. The 16-year-old with the 80-year-olds.
Good.
No gap in the age of these. But let me tell you something. One night when we asked, oh, by the way, when I talk about young people, they would come, Ralph said 25%, they would sit on the edge of their seats because night by night we would ask for testimonies, how God has touched you, nothing older than 24 hours. We didn't have time. Sometimes we'd have 25 people lined up on the platform
to give testimony of what God did to them within the last 24 hours. And they would give their testimony, these teenagers sitting on the edge of their seat, watching every moment of what's going on to see the reality of God.
Lou, why don't you talk about that 16-year-old girl?
I was just going to say. We're twins thinking alike. Take that story. Here it is. 16-year-old girl came up, and she said, I'd like to, we have 1,700 people now. She said, I'd like to sing my testimony. Now, wait a minute. We didn't know if she could hold a tune in a bucket or basket or what. She's going to sing her testimony when all the people go home on her or what. So, with the Lord, here she comes. We didn't know who's going to play the piano, what song she's going to sing. She gets up there, and another little girl goes to the piano to play. And what does a teenager, 16, sing? And she says, I'd like to sing my testimony. And she starts out, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my earnest prayer. Come in thy fullness. Come in thy sweetness. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Her testimony, a 16-year-old. I want to tell you something. I left that verse after verse she sang, and you could heard a pin drop in that congregation. God was coming on that congregation. People pulling out handkerchiefs out of their pockets, weeping all over the place. What do you do with a meeting like that, Harold? We said, well, we better just start singing the praises of God. Anybody wants to get right with God? They started to sing one hymn after another. Draw me near, blessed Lord, draw me near. I thought they were going to raise the roof of that cathedral of Third Avenue United Church in downtown Saskatoon. And Pastor Bill McLeod's wife said these words about that hour. She said, I think that's the closest any person could be not being in heaven and be in heaven itself. When God was on the scene and his people raising praise to heaven, their heavenly Father, in such an hour like this.
Okay, now our time is running out.
But let me just share some of the results of that in a very real way. At least 500 people we know of in full-time Christian service who met God in the revival. We never preached one night on going out in full-time service. But we know that's what happened. One night, one mission field, four missionaries on one mission station in Africa, all of them were there as a direct result of God touching them in revival. Henry Blackaby, the Southern Baptist Henry Blackaby, who's written Experiencing God, well, he was there in the revival. And God touched his heart and life. And the Experiencing God whole thing was born out of what God did for him. And one day at one of our conferences, he was speaking, and after he got finished, I interviewed him for about 50 minutes. I said, Henry, tell me what has happened as a result of a revival in your life. And he talked about his family being touched, his children and all the rest of it, his marriage and all the rest of it. And he said, made a statement. He said, I guess I could summarize it by saying, my whole DNA for life was changed as a result of revival. And God gave him a worldwide ministry as a result of that. In his church, he started 10 other churches after that. The seminary was started after that as a result of God touching him in revival. Well, the Bible colleges in Western Canada all reported that their enrollments increased immediately. And the registrars would tell me that many times when she would read the applications, I'm coming because of the change that came in my parents' lives in revival, and I want to know more about God myself. On and on it goes. Well, Lou, you heard about
a district superintendent told us, he said, as a result of the revival, he said, I've had a 14% increase in conversions in churches in my two provinces, a 14% increase, and that was record high for our denomination in the whole North American continent.
That was in 1 year after the revival.
After revival. God touching his people, evangelism, first revival,
and then evangelism that poured.
Okay, but remember what he said. He said, I, as the district superintendent, in charge of over 65 churches, in 2 years' time, I never was called out on one troubleshooting assignment in 65 churches in 2 years' time after the revival meetings. I said, you mean to tell me that none of your churches had any problems after a revival took place like that? No, he said, I didn't say that. He said, I was not called out to solve any problems. I said, well, explain, please. And he made a statement I've never forgotten. He said, revival taught church leaders to solve their problems with knee pads on instead of boxing gloves on. That's what revival did. Ralph, there's Dr. Sherwood Wirt, if you know that word. He was the editor of the Decision magazine for Billy Graham. And he was in Minneapolis, and he heard about the revival. He talked to Dr. Who? Sherwood Wirt? Leonard Ravenhill. Leonard Ravenhill, not doctor. I knew I was troubled. Leonard Ravenhill, he told him about what he's hearing about what's going on in Canada. And Leonard Ravenhill turned to Sherwood Wirt and said, get on the first plane you can take and go on up there and see it. And he flew up into Winnipeg, and he saw a couple that God restored their marriage. And I won't even get into details of that, a marvelous situation. And he saw that, and he went back to Minneapolis, and he invited that couple to come to the Billy Graham Association, and he got them all together to have an afterglow because he heard about these afterglows we'd have after the meetings. He said, we're going to have one in the Billy Graham Association, and he said, I'm going to call them all together. Harry and Evelyn, come on down and give your testimony. And he said, when he gave their testimony there,
what happened?
Okay, well, he got a group of these people together for an afterglow. You put a chair in the middle. Okay, so Leonard, so here is Sherwood Wirt saying, okay, now this couple has come from Canada. Anybody here with a need? Anybody here with a need? And nobody did anything. So Sherwood Wirt, the editor of Decision, said, well, I guess maybe I should start. After all, he brought them down, and nobody was responding. So he figured, I thought to myself, he certainly can't help me. It can't hurt me if I get down and kneel. And he talks about getting on his knees, and this couple from Minneapolis said, you've got to die. You've got to die. And he said, I didn't even know what that meant, I've got to die. He said, you've got to die. They wouldn't even let me up off my knees until I would die. Die to me, you die to yourself. And on it goes. And by the way, if you need to read some interesting reading, get the book Afterglow, which Sherwood Wirt wrote, which is his own story. It's probably one of the finest things of how God changed his marriage when his wife didn't believe what happened to him and all the rest of it, and changed his whole life. Afterglow is the name of the book. You'll want to read it.
And he said, I traveled with the world's leading evangelist, and I worked there, but nobody was working for me in his bitterness, and God set him free. And that book, Afterglow, what a book. That's how we got the name Afterglow. That's how we call these gatherings after the meeting, Afterglow, because okay, we knew what God did.
Okay,
with Dr.
one more
Wirt.
Story. Erwin Lutzer. I see some of you have talked to me about loving Erwin Lutzer's writings, and you see all of his books out there, and he is. God has anointed him, not only as a writer, but as a speaker, and God is giving him a greater ministry now than ever in his life. He's very personal with us in a very real way. And so you need to get all of his materials out there, specifically relating now to what we're going through in the culture. But what happened to him? Well, here he was. He was teaching at Moody Bible Institute. His brothers in Canada were in the revival in Regina, Saskatchewan, and Saskatoon. And they met God at a deep level. Erwin and his wife go home for Christmas from Chicago to Western Canada, finding all of their friends who had met God in the revival. And they were sharing their testimonies with Erwin.
And Irwin recognized that they had something he didn't have. And before he left, there they are. Here he is on his knees in one of those homes, and they're praying over him, and he's making a full surrender and a total commitment and dying to himself and his ministry and everything, turning it all back to God when he saw what was happening in Canada. He goes home back to Chicago. He was pastoring a small church out of Chicago, about 130 people. He goes back and shares with them, and over 30 people on one Sunday on their knees repenting before God, and revival broke out in his church. And you know the rest of the story. You see what God's doing through Erwin Lutzer's ministry.
And you know what? He had a personal desire from then on, said, Lord, give me the opportunity to write about the revival in my home area and town. And one day, about 7 years later, Moody Press, they were following us for 7 years to check out to see if we were on the level or false or what, and we didn't even know it. They came to us in Chicago area. They said, we want a book to be written now. We've been following you for 7 years, and now we know we want a book to be written about this revival, and we've asked Dr. Erwin Lutzer to write it about his hometown. That was his desire. He was praying for that he would do it. So the book is called Flames of Freedom, 190 pages. The first half is about the story of the revival that we were talking about, and the second half about the theology of revival. Dr. Erwin Lutzer's book, Flames of Freedom.
Well, is it still in print?
Men here.
Is it in print?
Yes.
It is in print.
Yeah, you can get it through Amazon.
You may find some copies through Amazon or eBay. Men here are picking up the Herald of His Coming. Okay? That is the most, as far as I'm concerned, the most revival-oriented paper in America.
And you guys can sign up, and they'll send it to you free of charge. It is. We've had thousands of people sign up for that paper, and it is blessing thousands all around the world.
And in the page that you'll look at, page 11 of the issue that you're getting out there, you'll see a quote.
Now you let me read it, because I was the one to tell you that's in there. I was reading it today.
Read it fast.
Here it is. Here's the fast. There's a quote on page 11. You got to read it. You'll love it. Here it is. We cannot. It's by Campbell Morgan.
G. Campbell Morgan. Yeah.
We cannot organize revival, but here it is. But we can set our sails to catch the wind from heaven when God chooses to blow upon His people once again.
Praise the Lord.
Set our sails to catch the wind that blows from heaven when God chooses to blow again.
Okay, just a couple final words. One is, the folder out on the table that some of you haven't even looked at, it's bright yellow, So Glad You Met God. This is the very folder that we use to pray with people in the prayer room when they respond. This is what we give them with some other tracks, and also my tract on reconciliation guidelines is right next to it out there. This is also part of the packet, and the reason why I'm encouraging you to take a look at it, because it basically deals with the theology of what the truths that God we were preaching. And we would tell people, take this home with your Bible open for the next several days. Make it your Bible study. Deal with sins for forgiveness and cleansing. Deal with self-life for deliverance from bondages. Deal with the Holy Spirit for victory and power. And then continuing daily. And I would encourage that for all of us here, to take a good hard look at that.
And I've got to close because...
No.
You like that idea?
No, you're not going to close. I'm supposed to close.
Oh, sorry about that. We're closing. Ralph, closing?
See, if you look on your sheet, it's mine.
Okay, I'm done. Go ahead. Listen to this one.
Here it is. It was Sherwood Wirt that wrote me
after
a letter. And he said in the midst of it, he said, you know, you can tell when you've been around people that God has uniquely touched in revival. And he said, J.B. Figgis made this statement.
When once the fires of revival get in your bones, the smoke never leaves your clothes. You're never the same. You are never the same once you experience genuine revival, and you no longer can stand or are content with business as usual.
That's not part of the quote. That's Ralph Sutera, the last statement.
Yeah, that's right. And that's it. And may God use what's been said here through the week and what's said, being said today, to stimulate a hunger, a deep-seated desire for something more than man can produce.
Yes, hallelujah.
For something that you know that God Himself alone is able to produce.
This is a prayer conference, and that's what this has all been about that preceded the revival in Canada.
And just think that God put us together so that today we would have this opportunity when my brother is almost 91 years old. Thanks so much for listening. It's been a delight being here.
Thanks, God. Wonderful. Wonderful.
Now, this is a condensed version of what could have gone on for several hours today.
All right, a couple of things here. The Canadian revival was a fellowship revival. It was a one another revival. The afterglow, confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another. Forgive one another. Exhort one another. It was a one another revival.
Yes.
And listen, just intellectual teaching and pulpitism, and man, we need strong preaching and accurate preaching. But I'll tell you what, if we don't have a fellowship, all we've got is an institution. And a lot of the churches, it's just my conviction, we need to emphasize the fellowship aspect, the community aspect of the Christian faith. Now listen, I've never seen a revival break out in a local church anywhere apart from testimony and apart from honest dealings with one another. That's what happened in the middle of the night. I met these people that got in these afterglows. I met these people that met God on brokenness in front of a chair. I met these people. Yes. I'm just telling you, they had the smell of smoke on them. Even when they're 80 years old, These guys are 90 years old, and here they still have this fire burning in their heart. So my brother, my sister, let me just say something to you. I believe we need to cry out to God for a mighty invasion from heaven, because what we've got is not on the level with New Testament Christianity in the book of Acts. Let's sail past the Reformation and go back to the beginning of the church and get a hold of continuing in prayer, fellowship, doctrine, and the ministry of the Word. We need it all, brethren. So here's my challenge to you. If you need to slip out and go eat, you do it. But I would like for those who would to linger at least for a few minutes. And let's get on our faces and cry out to God to do something supernatural, something different, something out of the box, something that's biblical, something that's solid, but something that would glorify God in our pagan generation and would bring the fire back to our hearts, our homes, and our churches. So all who would, if you would just join for a few minutes in prayer, when you need to slip out, you just quietly slip out, and we'll close this way. Thanks, guys, for sharing your hearts with us.